Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to study verse 15 and 16 this morning. Last week we studied in 1 through 16 this call of unity for the church. And it is a call which we are praying will be the direction of health and beauty for the sake of Christ Presbyterian Church. But let's be honest, that was a big text of Scripture for December 23rd, just a few days before Christmas, and it was so big that I was really thankful that we had Christmas Eve service to step back and remember again the beauties of our Lord. Here this morning, we want to hone in on verse 15 and 16 and ask this question. What does it mean to live a life of truth? And then how does that life of truth lead to steady spiritual growth? Let's pick up at verse 15 of chapter 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes and open our ears that we might see and hear what Your Spirit says to Your church. And I pray that You would be willing to use a sinful, crooked stick like me to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We didn't read it, but the first part of chapter 4 begins to give us a picture of a child in a boat. And the child is alone in the boat, and there is a storm. And as the waves crash against the boat, it is pushed back and forth, and the boat is being thrown and tossed. And the direction of the boat is completely random, and the child has absolutely no power to move the boat because the force outside the boat is greater than his ability inside the boat. And so here's the boat with a child, powerless, scared, shaken, frustrated, hopeless, unstable. Well, the Bible says that that's what happens when individual Christians are not connected to the body of Christ. They're tossed and they're turned spiritually. But who's in danger then? Who can be shaken by false doctrines, by human cunning? Who can be shaken by deceitful schemes of man or the devil? Unbelievers? Sure. They do not have the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the person who occasionally comes to church but doesn't want to be too closely tied to the church? Sure, he's at risk. We know that. But I wonder if we would be willing to admit that we too are at risk of being tossed. We too are at risk of thinking, well, I'm so mature, I'm so grown up in Jesus that I'm no longer spiritually shaken. Let's, for the sake of spiritual self-reflection, take a passage like this and give an inward look. Let's honestly say, I'm not near as spiritually mature as I want to be. I could be shaken. I am at risk of being tossed by crafty schemes, deception from Satan, deception from others, or even the deception of my own heart. Well then, what would stabilize you? What would make you secure? Gospel truth will stabilize you. Gospel truth will grow you up in Jesus. In fact, the text says a life of truth leads to steady growth. And so we find in verse 15 and 16 the balance, the goal, the source. I want to begin with the balance this morning. The postmodern world in which we live has long ago abandoned any concept of a single absolute truth. That's gone. And so then without any absolute truth, the church begins to be buffeted by the culture and her demands, and we are exposed to falsehood and craftiness, deceitful schemes which could potentially undermine what we say we believe. Paul says that in order to combat those things from the outside, you must learn to respond with truth. You must learn to respond to that calamity with love. Where doctrine is unstable, where doctrine is unclear, where there is a lack of spiritual clarity, there is a lack of spiritual growth. But I want you to see how beautiful it can be. Look at verse 15. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." You see, when the truth of Christ is proclaimed, God's people are safe. I want to define first truth and then what it means to be safe. What truth must we speak in love? Man is born in sin. Man is born with a defiance toward his Creator. No one is good, not even from birth. And in love, God has chosen some sinners out of that misery. And He chose to offer salvation. He chose to restore us to the right relationship with God. And how did God do that? He chose to do that by sending His own perfect Son, Jesus. And here on earth, He lived a perfect life. And He was put to death, not by man, but by God's will. And Jesus on the cross bore the penalty of all that sin. And you say, "I've heard that before." Well, that's truth. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Safe. Safe means that those who rest upon this truth are safe from the condemning power of God. They're safe from His just judgment falling on us. Now, safe is not a promise that we will be free from pain in this life. Safe is a promise to be spared from God's wrath for your sin. It's a promise that you can and will be free from sin and sin's penalty in this life and in the life to come. I want you to remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, where He looks at the crowd and He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Friends, you in Christ are robed in His righteousness. That is truth. And because you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you're safe. Paul says gospel truth and safety in Christ leads to another kind of safety, which is what the text is about. Safety against the buffeting winds of the evil one. You see, in Paul's day, it was no different from the way it is in our day. There were churches and there were people who would sacrifice the truth of the gospel on a false altar called false love. Some will pit truth against love. They will sacrifice the gospel when they say your sin is not as serious as you thought it was. Some will scoff at the idea of one single way of salvation. They'll also spurn Jesus as the Son of God. And they will even sacrifice this biblical definition of love. And they'll say that the God of the Bible looks harsh or cruel. That's not love. And while they sacrifice the truth, they will preach to you that false love says, whatever whim your heart feels, that's love. However you choose to express your love, that's your choice. And in this lie, truth and love become not objective, but subjective. God's love is nothing of this selfish, counterfeit love. What I mean is that in the Bible, truth and love are always inseparable. And so we must know the truth and we must uphold the truth. And it is of utmost importance that we learn to defend and believe that the Bible is the Word of God written down for us. It's the essentials of the doctrines that we hold dear. We must say that those doctrines that we hold dear are not invented by me. They're actually rooted in the Word of God. And the good news is that for history and centuries, God has preserved His truth. So that the gospel survived the Gnostics, a group of people who said, there's another knowledge higher than Jesus that you must obtain. And there you'll get salvation. It has survived monasticism, when monks took this truth of the gospel, fearful that the world would corrupt them, and they retreated far away from the world and lived in isolation. The truth of the gospel even survived the Dark Ages, where the clergy didn't even have in their own possession the Bible in their own language. And the truth of the gospel has survived the Crusades, where a pope said, "We must go and take back Israel. Let's fight." And the truth has survived the Enlightenment and humanism and liberalism. God always preserves truth. You see, if there's really any danger that truth will be lost, it's usually not on the front lines of the culture war. The real danger is within our own hearts. Satan will be there to tempt you to believe that your sin is either too great or too small. Too great for the love of God to ever forgive you for that. Too small to even be noticed. And then why would I ever need to repent if it's really not that big a deal? You see, each of us must learn to preach the truth to ourselves, to our family, to our friends. You'll need to have friends who will share the gospel with you when you know it already, so that you will not forget that you are just that bad and He is just that good. Perhaps your temptation is not really to lose the truth, but to lose the love needed to express the truth rightly. Jerem Bars was a student of Francis Schaeffer, a seminary professor of mine, and I've never forgotten this one statement he made. He said, "The vast majority of people who do not know the Lord think that Christians hate them." Is that true? Are we more like the culture than we know? The world can't figure out how to express a concept of truth and also genuinely love. They haven't yet figured out how to hold an absolute and not also revert to personal attacks. The world can't figure out how love could ever fit together with a bold declaration that there is one single truth. God says there's a better way. The world attacks the weak. They attack the child and they push him in that boat. And God says, "No, you're supremely loved. I hold you in the palm of my hands. I don't want my children to be tossed. Friends, you've been given this gospel of truth. And though wretched, you are supremely loved by a kind Father." And so as the child of a truth teller, as one who bears the image of God, the truth teller, as a child who's been redeemed by one who told me the truth and brought me out of the lies and out of the darkness into light, the passage seems to say, let's become truth tellers like Him. Truth tellers who learn to balance love. You know this, don't you? Truth can be used as a bludgeoning tool, or it can be used to build up. Let's be clear in the context. To speak the truth in love doesn't mean her dress is so tacky, I'm going to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love doesn't mean, well, he's put on a little weight, so I'm going to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love doesn't mean, well, we're having a little trouble relationally, so I'm going to speak the truth in love and let her know how she's wrong. Some people might want to be overly blunt. They might be willing to use a passage like this as an excuse, but that's a complete underselling of what is here in the text. There's so much more. There's a risk out there in the world, right here within us, within my own heart, of true believers being shaken to their core. There is a true danger of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And that danger was exactly the same long ago as it is today. Are there any less false teachers? Are there not places where truth has been exchanged for a lie? Are there not places where evil is called good and good is called evil? And into that battle we go, carrying the truth with a heart of love. I mentioned last week that in our text the word "speak" is not present in the original language. So instead, the concept is more akin to doing the truth or living the truth, maintaining the truth. I think I said truthing in love. That's really what the essence of the text means. Have your words or your tone been unnecessarily hurtful? Then think about how you might do truth, how you might live truth, how you might maintain truth with actions of love. If your words have often failed to be true with love, then act in love. Go to the person that you have hurt with the words of Christ and show love to them. Where do we learn and gain power to balance this sense of truth and love? I think the balance is best exemplified in Matthew chapter 5. What we think of as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "You've been warned about murder. Your anger is also murder." It's not just adultery that's a sin, it's also the lust in your heart. God doesn't want you just to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He wants you to love your neighbor and your enemy with words. Jesus seems to say that your sin is more serious than you dared to fear. And yet with his actions, Jesus seems to declare love. At the cross, Jesus says, "Your sins again are this serious, so serious that I must deal with them myself, and I am going to take your punishment on myself." By his words, Jesus taught that greater love has no man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. And then by his actions, he exemplifies love in laying down his life for you, his friends. Jesus speaks truth and love to us, doesn't he? Taste the truth. Repeatedly taste the truth and watch the steady growth in your life. That's the balance. Now let's take a look at the goal. What's the goal of speaking the truth in love to one another? Instead of being uncertain about biblical truth, what you believe and why you believe it, instead of being tossed around by new ideas that come down the pike, instead of remaining like children, spiritually immature, verse 15 again, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You see, God's goal has always been your growth in all areas of spiritual life. In fact, the purpose of your existence as a believer is your maturity. I mean, God's building a kingdom of priests. He's building for himself a holy nation, and no one comes to faith in Jesus Christ as an already mature believer. God is building that kingdom of priests, and he intends to do it in your heart. I want you to consider a little girl whose parents put a great emphasis on her career in gymnastics. They put such an emphasis on her career in gymnastics that her schoolwork began to struggle. And as she becomes a greater and more accomplished gymnast, she falls further and further behind as a student. And eventually her parents decide, you know, school is really getting in the way of gymnastics. And so they pull her out of school under the declaration that they are going to homeschool her, but they never really get to any schoolwork. And she surpasses all of her peers in gymnastics, but yet she can't read. How do you feel? How do you feel for this child? While she's advanced beyond her peers in gymnastics, she's nowhere close to them in schoolwork. Whether you know it or not, at this very moment, you are trying to grow in some area of your life. But God says that the very most important area of your life to grow in is your spiritual growth. From the time of your conversion, God's goal for you was personal, spiritual growth. Is that the growth that you care the most about? Is that the growth where you invest your heart? Is your desire deep down to become a spiritual grown-up? How would I know if that was really the primary goal for myself? How would I know if that was really what I was striving for? Well, you'd have to ask yourself, where am I spending my time? How do I utilize the moments of the day? Some of you have made growth in money growth in comfort, growth in job opportunities, growth in friends, your primary area of growth. But you see, if spiritual growth is not your goal, you might get those other things, but you will be tossed around spiritually. You'll be carried away by deception and tossed by that one who wants you to wander. What is a life of truth? A former professor at Reformed Seminary calls this the spiritual combustion cycle. How do you live inside the truth of Christ, the gospel? And how does that cycle produce power in you? I want you to think of a circle. At one point in the circle is the law. And here is the command to obey God. And every time you see that law, it exposes and uncovers the depth of your sin. And when you see that law, how much you have fallen short of the obedience of God, the Holy Spirit compels you to the next point on the combustion cycle. And that point is repentance, realizing that I'm nowhere close to the Almighty God's law. This is the point wherein you own up to your own sin and you, with grief and hatred, turn from that sin and from your wickedness. But then where do I turn? The next point in the spiritual combustion cycle leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law has shown me that I'm a disobedient son of God, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I must repent of my sin, and Jesus has called me to believe upon Him for salvation. And this is where I find my deepest longings met, in the love of God, in Christ, for me. But the cycle of combustion does not stop there. When I know the fullness of God's love for me, it begins to compel me forward with a sense of gratitude. Because I long then, having been loved, to please the one who has loved me. And so I learn to strive to understand His law and to obey Him. Not to earn His favor. God's love has already shown me that I am a son, that I am fully loved, but I want to become an obedient son. And when I fail, I'm driven back to repentance, where I turn again from my failures, where I'm convinced that I can't save myself, and I'm moved again to my Savior who loves me. And around this drives me to obedience again, and my failure drives me back to repentance, and back to the wonder of God's love, and back to the law where I want to obey Him, and you see the combustion begins to build. That's power. Would you believe that that is what's happening in the life of anyone who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ? The life of truth is like that. I see God's law. I'm confronted by my failure to live up to it. I'm torn down, and when I'm torn down by my spiritual pride, I repent and I acknowledge that I have failed my Lord, that I am broken down, and I come back to Jesus where I'm welcomed in love, which then makes me want to grow in love for Him. Now that happens individually. That's just going to happen by the gospel in your life. But what would happen if each and every member of Christ Presbyterian Church, each and every member of the body of Christ, began to see this happening in their own lives? Then you see what the text is talking about. Verse 16, at the very end. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow up so it builds itself up in love. You see, the goal of living truth in love is personal spiritual growth. And the goal of personal spiritual growth is corporate growth. The body grows as one. A life of this kind of truth leads to steady growth. The balance, the goal, we close with a source. The source of all spiritual growth is Christ. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the body is to grow into the head. The church is to grow into Christ. The hands and the feet are to be connected to the arms and the legs. And the legs and the arms are to be connected to the torso and the neck. And all of those connections work together so that the body functions properly in Christ, the source. And from that source comes a body of believers growing up in love. Christ, then, is the origin and the goal of the body's growth. That's why we are Christ Presbyterian Church, because we have been redeemed by Christ. And we want to be formed and shaped by Christ, the source. We began, didn't we, with an image of a child in a boat, tossed back and forth across the water. He's powerless, he's scared, he's shaken, hopeless and unstable. We close with an entirely different picture, an image of a strong body. A body standing on firm ground, steadily growing, powerful, certain, immovable, joyful, stable. Jesus is the source of that whole stable body. But maybe you look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm not really as far along as I hoped that I would be. I'm not really as sanctified as I wish I was in Christ. Do not be discouraged, friends. Remember the trajectory of life in Christ. Remember that the trajectory of the people of God is one of steady growth. There are moments you can't see it, but the long-term story is being told and written for the strength of the church, for the good of God's people. All true believers and all true churches must grow up to adulthood. That doesn't always mean number of attendees. It doesn't always mean number of members, but it always means a steady growth in true believers. Friends, pursue your own spiritual growth and remain in the life of this church. And watch what happens. All a life of truth leads to steady growth. Let's pray.